Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, and we take a break from our series in Hebrews, just a short reading and a look at some of these words in Matthew 5, verses 3 to 12, which we know as the Beatitudes. Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Amen. May the Lord bless our reading. I just mention a few things about these verses. I just thought I would take the angle on these verses of marks of godliness. Now, we often speak of marks of a Christian, evidence of a Christian, and we might think of the Epistle of John, those evidences of whether we are true Christians, that we believe the gospel, that we love holiness and the ways of the Lord, and also we love the Lord's people. But here we also have a very helpful list, and this is also a list which gives us evidence of whether we are Christians. Indeed, you could say it's a picture of the Christian. Now, some people make the mistake, don't they, with these verses, and they say this is an alternative gospel. This is how to become a Christian, and of course it's not true. It is a picture of the Christian. This man is already converted. Here is the character. It's an oil painting, you could say, of the Christian. This is what the Christian is like. But I thought to look at marks of godliness. Now, they are really the same as marks of the Christian, but maybe a bit more fine-tuned. And you think of a godly person, you think, what are the marks of godliness? Now, we could list many things, but I think this list is as good as any to begin with, at least. And here we see eight things. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And the godly man, if you know godly people, if they're truly godly, they will be truly humble. Not a pretended humility, but a true humility. Sometimes people give the appearance of a humility. It's not the same thing as the tested humility. And that we are those who understand we are sinners saved by grace. And we don't have a high view of ourselves. We are poor in spirit. It's a strange commendation, isn't it? Poor in spirit. But it's beautiful to be humble. And a godly man is humble. And then a similar one is the next one in verse 4, the second one. Blessed are they that mourn. Now, that's not the mourning of the loss of somebody who's very dear to you. It's the mourning for sin. And again, just taking that matter of humility. Actually, brokenness is a mark of godliness. You will never find a godly person that is not broken. Brokenness is a sure mark of godliness. How is that so? Well, if he's godly, he knows the Lord. If he knows the Lord, he will be broken. There's something about the knowing of God that breaks you, breaks your pride, brings you down to size. You look at the scriptures, you'll find these moments in the lives of the prophets and of the Lord's people. You might think of Elijah, and there's something different about him after he saw the Lord and the Lord drew near. You might think of Jacob, famously. What a different man Jacob was after he wrestled with the angel of the Lord and he knew God. And again, you'll see these marks of something happens, and that maybe that spirit that was full of self is just broken. Peter, another one. Even to the point, people say, surely the Peter of the Gospels is not the same Peter that wrote the epistles. They're so different. Mm-hmm. Well, exactly. Yeah. He was dealt with, and after the resurrection, he was broken, and the Lord drew near to him, and he was a different man. So certainly, poor in spirit, mourn for your sins. You know your size before God. It's a sign of godliness. And it's beautiful. It's not depressing. It's actually beautiful. And especially when you add all the other attributes as well. So you go to the next one. Blessed are they. Blessed are the meek. And again, godliness is not weakness. It's a gentle strength. Not asserting of the self, but a strength that is gentle and is godly. The man will stand, but he won't stand for his own name. He'll stand for the name of the Lord. And then, well, an example of that, of course, is Moses. Moses was known for his meekness. And then we have verse 6, another mark of godliness. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, this one's a bit similar to at first reading, verse 8, blessed the pure in heart. But if I can just go on a tangent here a little bit. Certainly, hunger and thirst for righteousness. I would just touch upon that. You know, marks of a Christian and certainly marks of the godly would be that you love holiness. And that's an important one today. The church is quite worldly. And the very least you can say, they're not godly. The very least, whether they are the Lord's at all, in many cases. It's just, you know, there's no way around this. It's just got to be that you are the Lord, you love the ways of the Lord, you love godliness and holiness. And the godly will love holiness and sanctification, purity. But if I can just go on a tangent there a little bit, you know, hunger and thirst. We often say, don't we, regarding one of the marks of being a Christian is that they have a hunger for the Word of God. And we find, don't we, righteousness, and we find these things in the Word. That's where we are fed. And the godly, you cannot be godly without the love of the Word of God. So that's a thought, isn't it? There's no way that we can be godly unless we are familiar with the Word of God and love the Word of God. Otherwise, our minds are full of our own ideas and not the ideas of the Lord. To be godly, to be Christ-like, then you must be in this wonderful revelation of God. And linked to that, if I can get further tangent, the importance of books. Now, I told you before, the Word, the Bible, is the first book, but a mark that you are in the Word of God is that you are in other books too, which are full of the Bible. And I always measure my own heart. If I'm not reading, it's a warning sign. If I'm reading, it means I'm thirsty and hungering. If I'm slack with my reading, and of course, what happens sometimes, you get busy and you forget, and you don't come back, do you? You don't bounce back. And how important it is to be in books to challenge you. You know, people ask the question, you know, in conversation, what book are you reading? And, you know, hopefully there is a book. Pastors often ask me that question, what book are you reading at the moment? And of course, you know, you can be caught if you haven't read a book for a while and you have to go back in history. But hopefully that you are walking with the Lord and you're in many books. God has given us these good books and we should use them. But the Word of God is the main thing. And then the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. And again, you know, there's a gentleness and a kindness, a pity for men. You know, we see the Lord, don't we? What is God like? Well, God and has pity on men. And Christ, we see him in the Gospels, how kind he was. We're going to look on Sunday morning, God willing, of the man by the pool. And what a pitiful sight they all are. And those five porticos or whatever, colonnades. And what a sight of humanity, but Christ goes to them and picks one out. And this man wasn't seeking God. Christ asked him, does he want to be made whole? Mm-hmm. And the pity of our Saviour, the kindness. Just one little illustration of that. Pastor Emeritus, our late Pastor Emeritus, he was quite remarkable with giving to the poor. My mother would have seen this. You know, some people, when they see somebody asking for money, might cross the road to the other side. My dad would cross the road to the man on the other side. He would not pass anybody. He would give. And I had to wait for him to go across and back again. And it's a good example, isn't it? You know, that we have a heart for people. And, you know, that has to be worked out. I understand the practicalities of that, but that we are inclined that way. Pity for men, kindness towards the poor. And then in verse 8, just extending, it's a similar thought of righteousness, but purity, cleanness, integrity of heart. You know, something of Nathaniel, no guile, there should be that sense of honesty. You know, you can't have godliness without integrity and honesty. It's a foundation, isn't it? How can you have godliness without integrity? It's got to be there, that honesty, that straightforwardness. And then, moving on, the peacemakers, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. You know, here are marks of the godly, not troublemakers, very far from troublemakers. We are not to be troublemakers, nor even the, not even neutral, peacemakers. It's not blessed are those who are not troublemakers. It's blessed are the peacemakers. And that we go about, you know, bringing brothers together, bringing peace to the church in order for the gospel to go on and for God to be glorified. And part of that is our own heart, of course, and dealing with our own heart, to be peacemakers. And there's no doubt about it. This is a description of the godly man, isn't it? There's no doubt about it. Description of the Christian. But when these things excel, here is the godly man. And then this one, the last one. The last one is quite interesting. And I have found this always to be the case. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I think the godly are always persecuted. You might think a godly man must have just a quiet life and a peaceful life and all be wonderful. No, you'll find that even those who are, you know, the most gentle of characters will be opposed and hated and persecuted, mostly by the religious and also by the world. But it's a mark of godliness that you will stand out in this world. People will sense that God is with you. And the same way they hated Christ, they will hate you also. And that is the burden the godly has to carry. But the benefits and the blessings are so wondrous, because there will be blessings in this life. But in verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And that's a thought, isn't it? The reward in heaven. It's the very best of rewards. There can't be any reward higher than that. And it's a difficult path. The path of the godly is a difficult path. But it's the only way to live. And if God has saved us and washed us of our sins and saved us out of the horrible and the horrible pit and the miry clay, and placed us in Christ and washed our sins away in his blood, dressed us in righteousness, and the mercy and the grace of that, the very least we can do is to own him in this world, and to be like him, and not to be ashamed of him. You know, why should we be ashamed of God? You know, ashamed of our sin, ashamed of our world, but not of our God. And whatever it costs, you know, there is a bravery involved. There's no doubt about it. But there should be no question about this kind of bravery, that God will enable us to stand. And if we know him and love him and follow him, he will indeed equip us and help us. And there are times maybe you might think, you know, oh, I can't do this. This is so difficult. So what are you going to do? Are you going to say, oh, okay, I'll tone it down a bit. Well, it's like betrayal, isn't it? Really, isn't it? Betrayal. We can't deny him because you think of who he is and what he has done. Just those two things, what he has done for us and who he is. And for those reasons alone, it is a privilege, isn't it, to be persecuted for his name's sake. I will sing a hymn now, and it's